that all tend to go into shape who it is that He wants us to be. Well, as we think about that, I want to just say that as we consider those candidates, and we've talked about volunteer celebration today, and as we consider those candidates for the Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness, one of the things that we really focus on is the idea of their understanding that, you know what, my shape is not all about me. My shape is only effective as it is carried out, as it is lived out and played out in the context of a team. Why is that? Because Christianity is a team sport. The church is a team sport. You see, if Jesus had just wanted to leave it with us at a personal relationship with Him and say, okay, just me and you, and that's all that really matters, He could have done that. But what did He do? He talked about what? He talked about doing things together. He would send His disciples out on special missions in pairs, in threes. He had a group of 12, right? And He had a team. And even beyond that, there was a larger group. Some, you know, there were as many as 72 identified specifically, and then many other followers that would be constantly carrying out the things that He commanded. So teamwork is incredibly important. But here's the problem. In our individualistic culture today, we tend not to think so much about team, but about us. You see, what's going on in our world today, you listen to the news, you listen to politics, you listen to pop culture, things that are there, it's more about what divides us than what unites us. Every group has to have their cause, which not only it may be a noble cause, but in today's world, it has a tendency, the world kind of has a tendency to take those causes and make them mutually exclusive, pitting one group against another, and that pits individuals against each other, and it makes teamwork something that is more difficult, I think, to work on and to develop. Well, today I want us to talk about the fact that there is no I in team, and that if we're going to carry out our shape, if we're going to live out our plan, we've got our God's plan for us, we've got to understand that we have to do it in the context of a team. Now, I want to ask you, can somebody tell me, what is your favorite part of your work week? What happens, say, every week, typically, that you really enjoy the most? Friday, going home. What else?
Payday.
I'll buy that one. Yeah, what else? Nap time. There's a nap time at work. Okay, well, that's... Oh, for your kids. Okay, the kids you care for. Okay. I wonder about that, Brandy. I was trying to get that one straight there. Where do you... A lot of people are going to want applications to where you work, I'm afraid, if we didn't clarify that. What else? Other parts of your week that you really enjoy?
Break time.
Okay. All right. Driving home. Okay.
Fellowshipping.
But with your people, with the people there. Okay. All right. What else?
Job well done.
Having a sense of a job well done. Okay, great. What else? You know what my favorite part of the work week is here? Staff meetings. I'm serious. You might think I'm absolutely insane. You may think I'm absolutely crazy. But when we are in our staff meetings, you know what I see? I see the power of a unified team unleashed. I see the power of teamwork that causes a relatively extreme introvert, all right, like our famed and very worthy and very gifted and talented worship pastor, all right, come alive in a group setting and to speak up. And I see people like who are already natural extroverts, like Rick Martin, just not knowing how to shut up, okay? And we gotta, you know, remind him sometime that, hey, dude, But what I see is the collectivity of a group of individuals coming together, and we see the reality that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And I love to see that symmetry. I love to see the beauty of that because anything that is ever good that's done at our church that the staff has anything to do with, believe it, it's a collective. It comes out of a collective process. If there's something we mess up, chances are it's something we probably try to do on our own without getting a whole lot of input and a whole lot of focus as a team together on that. So I want us to talk today about what it means to be a team. Many of you know that one of the things I do, I consult in corporations and non-profits as well. And one of the things that we always do when we start out what is typically a one or two-day event with a client is we talk about the fact that organizations can be smart by having an understanding of their technology. They can have a great understanding of the marketplace. They can have a great understanding of their strategies, how they approach things. But you know what? The real key is not so much whether they're smart, because you got to have the smartness to survive. But to thrive, you've got to have health. You got to have team health. You got to have organizational health. And organizational health is totally built. It's built around what? It's built around this thing called team. We spend lots of time with clients trying to help them understand what it means to have a cohesive leadership team or to have a cohesive operating team, to understand each other. You know, we talked about shape last week, and one of the things that we always interject is that personality type. We talked about the MBTI, the Myers-Briggs last week, and we talked about how your personality, a key to your getting along with other people is understanding the personality types and what they can expect from you and what you can expect from them and vice versa. Well, that whole thing about health is really the multiplier effect of smartness. You see, many companies are very smart today, and you know what? They're either going under or they're just barely treading water. Many have already gone under. But those who have been able to leverage this thing called health are the ones that are surviving and thriving even in an economy like we have today. So I want to say that in the body of Christ, God's plan is for us not only to have smartness, but for us to have health, both as team and both as individuals. I want us to talk today a little bit about what it means to have health in team. And I want us to look at the authentic servant. And I want us to look at the person who is, as we call it today, the authentic team player. You see, because organizations really don't thrive because their people are soloists. Okay? Organizations that are characterized by people who just go out on their own thing and that's their attitude, you know, they're not going to thrive. They're not going to move ahead. But those who have an understanding of team, and I like to call them maybe harmonizers, those who understand the value of working together to move forward, those are the organizations, church, business, ball team, etc., that are going to be very, very successful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, so let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, who is Apollos and who is Paul? That we should be the cause of quarrels. Why? Because some people in the church were siding with Paul as their main leader, others with Apollos, who was another very charismatic personality, a guy who was very skilled, gifted orator. And people were choosing sides, and Paul and Apollos were not trying to get them to choose sides. They were having a hard time figuring out why they were doing that. He said, why? We're only servants. Through us, God called you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting or watering aren't important, but God is important because He is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Imagine a baseball team in the major leagues where the manager is in a pennant race and every game's important, and all of a sudden he makes an announcement, tomorrow I'm going to bring in my first baseman to pitch. How do you think that decision would be viewed? Pretty ridiculous, pretty stupid, huh? Why would you, in the heat of a pennant race, bring somebody in to play the wrong position, a position for which they're not gifted? You see, we can deal with that in terms of sports analogies. We can even deal with the fact that, you know, we probably don't want accountants in charge of building houses, all right? Or we don't want construction, contractors in charge of the beauty counter at Dillard's or Belk's, all right? You see, we understand that kind of thing, but you see, I think when it gets to the body of Christ, I think we kind of lose that perspective. And we fail to recognize that, you know, the same principles apply. That we've got to make sure that we understand who we are and how we fit and how we work together in order to maximize the effectiveness of the organization, that being the church. I want us to take a look today at an Old Testament story real briefly that we find in the book of Joshua. Joshua is the new leader of the Israelites. Moses has led the Israelites to the promised land, but as many of you know the story, he died, and Joshua is the new appointed leader. Well, we find ourselves in chapter 7, just having read in chapter 6 about the Israelite victory over Jericho. And we find that in the aftermath of that victory, guess what? A little problem settles in. A problem that is difficult to overcome. So let's take a look real quickly at this chapter. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me over to Joshua chapter 7. And can I encourage you to do something? We're going to be starting in 2 weeks our summer series, it's going to be all summer on the life of David. That's going to be a pretty unpredictable series. There's some good things coming up for that, and you're not going to want to miss any of that. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, as we're going to be going pretty much sequentially through 1 Samuel and 2, well, not 2 Samuel, we're going to go 2 Samuel next summer, through 1 Samuel, I'm going to ask you to bring your Bibles on Sunday mornings, okay? Well, Bud, you hadn't really done that in 12 years. I know, but I'm doing that now, okay? Bring your Bibles with you because I think you're going to find that it's going to be really handy for you during the summer. And it's probably something we should be doing anyway. So I encourage you to do that. Don't forget. Let's do that together beginning in a couple. Of course, bring them next week too. I'm not saying don't bring them next week, but bring them, you know, particularly beginning in a couple of weeks. All right, let's real quickly take a look at what authentic team players value. And I think this is a very important point for us to talk about on a day when we celebrate our Volunteers of the Year and our Hall of Faithfulness members. First of all, authentic team players value the best interest of others on the team. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, we find stories that are very negative in nature. Because you know what? The Bible doesn't gloss anything over. Have you noticed that? You get the good, bad, ugly, etc., all in the Scriptures. All right? We're going to look at a story today that's somewhere between bad and ugly. But you know what? Out of those bad and ugly stories, we can draw real principles that are incredibly important. We take the antithesis of what happened in the story, and we bring out the positive characteristics that we can learn lessons from. So what we see, authentic team players, first of all, value the best interests of others on the team. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says that Israel was unfaithful concerning the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these things. Now, what things? We'll talk about that in a moment. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, of the family of Zimri, of the clan of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah. Now, here's what happened. God had told Joshua and the leaders of Israel that when they captured Jericho, when they defeated Jericho, he told them in chapter 6, verse 19, everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. In other words, do not take it. It all must go into the temple. It must all go into the pot, you might say, that is common to everyone, but really that it symbolically and even literally was owned by the Lord. Well, we see that this man Achan chose to go against that command. He was one who did not give a rip about the best interests of those in Israel. He chose to selfishly do something that he thought would benefit himself. And you know what? We see that he chose to hide what he did, thinking, oh, well, nobody will ever find out. What they don't know won't hurt them. I'll get away with it. I'll get away with it. And you know what? Nobody, knowing a difference, will have any problem with what I did because simply they won't know about it. You know, oftentimes we got to understand that serving the best interests of the team doesn't mean that we neglect or we diminish ourselves, by the way. And what we've got to understand also is that when we do something that is antithetical or that goes against this whole thing of team, that we wind up, we truly diminish our value, our ability to be successful. Achan was a man who basically rendered himself ineffective. Now, here's the second thing, and we're just going to go pretty much right through this chapter. The second thing that we find that authentic team players value is the work of preparation. Preparation. Now, first of all, authentic team members and team players, they value the best interests of others on the team. So I'm going to ask you, are you a person who cares about the best interests of others around you? Does that really matter to you, or are you a soloist? Are you an I person? Are you a me? Notice our title today is that there is no I in team. Well, that's okay. I just won't be part of a team. That's okay. Well, you can choose that option, but it goes against what God's telling you to do. When you choose not to be a part of a team in the body of Christ, you're aching. Okay? You're aching. That's who you can identify with today. That's aching. That's who he represents. So the question is, are you willing to take the risk of being Achan? As we move through the story, you might say, maybe I shouldn't take that risk after all. So the work of preparation, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the city of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. Now, let me tell you, Ai was the next city that they would need to conquer as they would be advancing into taking over Canaan, the land of Canaan. Now, God had told them, the Israelites, destroy everyone in Canaan, because they're pagans, they're only going to pollute you. They are so wicked, and they are just incredibly perverse and decrepit in their morals. And if you leave any of them alive, chances are that you will come to act like them. Well, one of the very sad parts of the story of the Israelites' conquest of Canaan is that they did not do what God told them to do. They did not take care of that, and they allowed many of them to live, took them into their servanthood, and et cetera, and they paid the price. But here's the point. Joshua was an incredible leader. He sent men in to spy out, once again, this city of Ai. The problem was, it looks like he might have sent the wrong men, which leads us to the third thing that authentic team players value, and that is the team's common cause. The team's common cause. I want you to look at what happened in verse 3. Israel basically wound up taking this mission very lightly. You know, I remember back in 1983, when perhaps the most unlikely matchup in the NCAA basketball championship game found Houston, fly slamma jamma, those of you old guys like me, we remember that one, right? Going up against who? North Carolina State University, with a bunch of guys who, I don't even know if they won the ACC title that year. I think they did win the tournament, and they got an automatic bid. Otherwise, they would not have even made it into the tournament because of their regular season. And in that game, perhaps the greatest upset of all time occurred. Why? Because Houston, coached by Guy Lewis, who had the high flyer guys, who many of whom went on to very successful pro careers, basically took lightly North Carolina State University. And many of you remember where you were when you watched that game. I do myself, and I see many of you shaking your head because you can relate. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you see, what happens when we take the mission lightly is that we usually wind up fouling it up. We mess it up somehow. And certainly that's what happened. I want you to look real quickly with me at what happened. It looks like Joshua might have made a tactical mistake by sending the wrong spies in. When the spies returned, they told Joshua, "It's just a small town, and it won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 of us to destroy it. There's no need for all of us to go there." Well, let's look down and see what happens next, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10 or so. Approximately 3,000 warriors, Israelite warriors, were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the leaders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed down facing the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what am I to say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe us off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Why are you crying? Why are you doing this?" Well, what happened was, because of taking the enemy lightly, the Israelites got their butts whooped. They got chased all the way back, and they lost a bunch of men in the process. You know, oftentimes what we do, you know what we do in the church typically? We take our mission too lightly. And as a result, we get whooped. We get our butts whooped. We find that we are ineffective. We find culture and society around us going places that we verbally would say something, well, I really don't like that. Well, why in the world don't we do what God calls us to do and try to prevent those things from happening and try to build our own cultural expectations and drive them? And why don't we try to focus on that? Well, so often we tend to forget that God called us together to work as a team. Well, let me give you the fourth thing that authentic team players value as we see that not demonstrated in this case of this story about the nation of Israel. God goes on to say in verse 11, Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen the things that I commanded to be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, they've also lied about it and hidden the things among their belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Here's the fourth thing that authentic team players value. They understand how decisions affect others. They understand the impact. They think about, okay, what if I do this, what's going to happen to this person? If I do that, what's going to happen to that person? So here's the point. I really wonder if Achan had known that his sin would have caused the nation to be Houston, Phi Slamma Jamma, and Ai to be North Carolina State in 83. I wonder if he would have done something stupid like he did. We don't know. His self-centeredness may have been so great that he would have, even if he knew the consequences. But here's the point. We don't know the consequences of selfish actions, do we? Because we don't have a perfect view into the future. All we have is the principles and understanding of the principles that God gives us, and that is that our choices bring consequences. And you know what? Bad choices are usually going to bring negative consequences. Good choices are usually going to bring positive consequences. Now, you can't really say that unequivocally all the time, 100% of the time, because sometimes we do the right thing and things turn out really unpleasantly. But the point is we've done the right thing, and that's where we need to rest. But the point is that authentic team players value understanding how their decisions will affect others. You see, there's always a chain reaction of some kind. Even the most minute of decisions you make, there's always going to be a chain reaction where others are going to be affected. Here's this thing. We talk about this a lot in the church, and I think maybe we've made this word a little bit too churchy in many ways. The word's called accountability. Now, accountability is really a sense of mutual responsibility among team members for thoughts, attitudes, and actions. It requires openness and honesty among the members. But you know what? Before that can happen, there must be a foundation of trust. You see, we in the church, when we come together only on Sundays, and we kind of run, we fly solo, and we kind of do our thing, we come in here to get our warm fuzzies, all right? And because, okay, well, I went to church yesterday, so I guess I'm okay with God, kind of thing. You know, that's well and good, but you know what? You never really build that camaraderie. You never really build that sense of team. See, because what you're doing is for show. If that's your attitude, then what you're doing is for show. We've got to understand that the church is not about what we can get from it, but it's what we can invest into it and invest into others through the church. The church is kind of a clearinghouse, you know? Where we can, you know, this is what I'm gifted at, and this is how I can contribute. How can I find someone who will benefit from what I can offer? And when everybody does that, the picture is beautiful. It's an absolutely beautiful picture of what can happen. Trust is incredibly important. But you know what? You can't have trust until you spend time together. All right? Trust does not occur without a sense of time. Now, there are different levels of trust. And we got to understand that, because I think sometimes that we think we have a minimum amount of trust, but we can still say, I trust you. All right? When really God wants us to have a maximum level of trust. There are a couple of different types of trust. There's predictive trust, which basically says, you know, I know, you know, my nephew Justin was on one guitar, and my nephew Drew was on another guitar this morning. Okay, I know those guys well enough to say, all right, I know how each of them are likely to react in certain situations, and I trust their heart in those situations, and I know what they're up to. That's a predictive trust. However, on the other hand, another level of trust is called vulnerability-based trust. That is the willingness for me to be open and honest, even when I mess up, even when I really make some really dumb decisions. I'm willing to come clean. I'm willing to say, you know, I really blew that one, you know, and I really, you know, I'm really sorry. You know, that is the trust. That is the trust level that happens in healthy teams. That's what we need in the church. Those of you who have played athletically on teams that were really special, that was probably characterized by players who were willing to take the hit when they messed up. Think about that. There's not a whole lot of difference between athletic teams that are healthy and those in the church. Well, we see where God then says to Joshua, "Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things. In the morning you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe for which the guilty man belongs. The tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and done a horrible thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came before the Lord, and the family of Zimri was singled out. Every member of Zimri's family was finally brought forward person by person, and Achan was singled out. Here's the fifth thing that authentic team players value: confrontation over unproductive behaviors. Here's what happens on a healthy team. Members themselves are not afraid to call out fellow team members for unproductive behaviors. Because the level of trust is such on healthy teams that when that is done, when Stephen does that with me, I know I can receive that from him because I trust him. When I do that with him, he can receive that in a positive way because he trusts me. Because we spent the time together and because we know the love and the care that we have for one another. But see, that comes with time. Well, Bud, you know, I don't spend all my time in church. I can't really do that. But you know what? You spend your time in a vocation somewhere. You know, we should be the missionaries of this stuff in our workplaces. This is how we live out the mission. This is how we reach people in the places where you spend most of your time. These are the principles that you need to interject into your vocational life. These are the principles that you need to interject into your home life, into your family life. These are the principles you need to interject when you're just playing softball on Friday night. All right? This is how we should live life as authentic team players. Verse 19, the Lord said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me." Achan replied, "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, today we'd probably leave it there and say, okay, apologize, that's all that matters. Let him keep the stuff. Kind of what it is, you know. It's done. No need for consequences. He apologized. He goes on to say, "For I saw a beautiful robe imported from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest." So Joshua sent some men to make a search. They ran to the tent and found the stolen goods hidden there, just as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites. Then they laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Here's the sixth and final point I want to bring out from this particular message about authentic team players. They value learning from the consequences of decisions. They're able to look beyond bad decisions and say, okay, what lessons can I learn? Let me take my lumps, and how can I change to make things better in the future? How can I not repeat the same mistake? Can I tell you that I'm so proud of so many of you for living your life that way? I know so many of you who that is your goal. I've made mistakes, you know what, but I've learned. I'm a new person. I'm a new person because of the mistakes I've made, plus the lessons that I've learned from them. Some of the people that I admire the most are sitting in this room right now in my entire life that I admire the most because of the strides that you have made. Let me pat you on the back because sometimes I don't do that enough. You are amazing to me. And I think many of you know who you are. Well, we learn from the consequences of decisions. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. Wow. Wow. That's pretty tough stuff. To be the one who refused to be the team player. To be the one who chose to disobey the command of God. And as a result of disobeying the command of God, he brings the entire nation down. And God said, the nation will not be restored until you take care of that which is occurred. Well, Joshua did what he had to do. I imagine that chapter 7 of the book of Joshua may give us perhaps the most downer time of Joshua's leadership. I can't imagine Joshua as a leader of the nation having to go through anything more unpleasant than what he had to go through in this story. Put yourself in his shoes. As much as you would have wanted to say, okay, he confessed, isn't there another way? Let's punish him a different way. God said, no. Because of my holiness, because of the command that I gave, because his sin caused the death of 36 people and even more. We cannot ignore it. The consequences, yes, are severe. The implications are severe. I think the thing that we really need to understand is that my decisions and my actions will always, always have a major effect on others. You know, we've talked about that already today, but I can't bring that out enough. And can I tell you, folks, that as we celebrate the fact that there is no I in team, that the best choices you will ever make, just as with our staff and our staff meetings, are those that are made in the context of team. They are made when we get our heads together. And when we have prayerfully prepared, and when we are ready to bring to the table the things, the issues, the considerations. Why? Because there is no I in team. Because Christianity was meant to be lived out, not as a solo effect, but in terms of harmonizing. The outcome will always be better when we're a part of a healthy team that is moving toward a goal that is clear. Be that in the church, when you go to work tomorrow, when you play ball this week, when you manage your folks on the site, the better the decisions, the better the likely consequences.